All right. Well, our scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, the end of the gospel, if you will, verses 16 through 20. Hear these words, which if you look in your Bibles, there's always a heading to this, right? There's always a little title for this, the Great Commission. Now, remember, none of those little headings are there in the original manuscripts. It's something that gets put in later by editors, because these are some of the last words of Jesus that we get in Matthew's gospel, and the editors thought, this is pretty important stuff. We better give it a good title. This is the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we continue in our series, our life on loan, we've got our puzzle pieces, right? You still have those somewhere? Some, maybe. All right, good. Again, if you didn't have one, didn't get one yet, just hearing about it for the first time, the basket's out on the welcome table, and invite you to grab one. We'll be bringing those back in November and putting the puzzle together. That piece that reminds us our story matters. Each individual piece matters to the whole picture, to God's redemptive story, how that picture is unfolding. So hold on to that. And last week, we held up the reality that we need to work on how we see the world around us, how we see each other, and particularly to be shaped in our vision of the world and to see through the lenses of grace. And I wonder how that went. If we noticed anything different last week, if we took part and saw God in our midst, perhaps, in a way we'd never really seen before. I hope so. Let's keep watch. Keep looking. Well, today we want to talk about grace at the intersections. Grace at the intersections. Because grace shows up in those places where people come together. Intersections is a way to think about it. I wonder, how did you come to faith? If Jesus is somebody you said yes to, how did you get there? My guess is, and most research tends to show this, 9 out of 10 people come to faith through someone else, through an intersection with another person who shares their story, their connection to God. Grace began in my life. God was revealed and became real at the intersection of Community Presbyterian Church and Steve. Steve was our youth director at that church. And it was when I began going there to this youth group, as I've said, chasing a teenage girl, as a teenage boy would, maybe, that I found God's story, and that it included my story. And Steve was one of those who spent time. He spent time sharing who he was, spent time sharing his own story, spent time playing basketball and having a Coke and fries and listening to my story. Grace came to me through Steve. And I wonder if you would just take a minute, actually, just right now, and reflect. Who was it in your life? Where was that intersection for you? Who brought faith to you? Was it a family member, maybe grandparents, mom, dad, aunt, or uncle, cousin, maybe a teacher, a coach, a neighbor. It would be interesting to just poll right now here. So how many of you came to faith because of someone else? Someone else helped you understand God. All right. That's most of you. I want to do a little more interaction here for a second. I want to invite you in a second to share that name out loud. Whether it's just a first name. So for me, I would say Steve. And maybe for you, it's Grandma Martin or Cousin Joe or whomever it might be. But I want us just to name that person for a second and to use this as a sort of prayer of thanksgiving and say, God, thank you for that person. My life, how they intersected my life and helped me come to faith in you. All right, can we do that? Are we all right? Just the name, all right? We'll count it down and then just share a name. Now don't be timid, okay? I know in Presbyterian circles sometimes when we do these sort of things, we'll be like, Steve. That doesn't sound like a lot of thanksgiving. I want it to be a cacophony of praise and thanks. So share a name. Maybe there's more than one name. You could share a few names. Awesome. All right. Let's try this together. All right. One, two, three. Steve. Ah, that's pretty good. Nice. Nice. Yeah, we give thanks for those people because our lives intersected their lives and we found God through them. That's really how it's been happening century after century. There are the occasional stories where somebody's desperate and they plop open a Bible and they read a verse and they go, oh, now I understand. But most often it comes through the intersections of people. And it's been happening that way ever since that verse we read today. The Great Commission. There's that phrase in verse 19. Jesus calls, he's got his disciples before him and he says, all right, guys, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them and baptizing. Get them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go. Go and do that. That's your commission right now. Some people have played with that phrase a little bit, and rather than the Great Commission, they've sort of thought of it as the third great commandment. You know, the first and the second, love God, love your neighbor. And then said, this is really the third great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, go and make disciples. It's a calling, it's a commandment, not really a suggestion. It's an urging from Christ to say, go. And the question is, how are we doing on that? How are we doing on keeping the third commandment, if you want to talk about it that way? My guess is, for most of us, that's something we're kind of quiet on, right? Because what we're really talking about is evangelism. And that word scares people, right? It's okay. I know. It scares us. Evangelism, Because the minute we say something like that, then we think of, ooh, that person out on the street corner. Isn't that a great quote? Evangelism is the one thing that makes believers and non-believers both nervous. I don't want somebody to evangelize me. And perhaps it makes us nervous because we've gotten this false image of what it is to evangelize, what it is to be an evangelist. Let me frame it in a different way. The Protestant Reformation came along. Martin Luther brought up a lot of ideas as he looked back into the scriptures, and he said, you know, there's some things that the church has been struggling with. I want to hold this back up. It says, we are the priesthood. It's not just those in the special robes and fun, you know, interesting hats. The papacy of the day and the priests. No. He said, we are the priesthood of all believers. Have you heard that phrase before? Some, I hope. Yeah. Maybe a few. Okay. Martin Luther didn't draw it out of thin air. He drew it out of scriptures. It's there in 1 Peter and other texts. It was the reality of what God was calling us to as the people of God, that every one of us is a priest. Without a collar or robe, without a special uniform, we're all priests. How does that feel? You're a priest? You're a priest? You're a priest? You're a priest? You ever thought of yourself as a priest? No, probably not. But that's our reality. If Jesus says, go and make disciples, that's who we are. We're people who go help share the word of God, share the story of God, share about God's grace and love and forgiveness. And so we are priests. You have a bulletin in your hand. Most of you, somewhere nearby. Would you pick that up for a second? Look on the back page. What, another name for priest is minister. Who are the ministers at Wildwood Presbyterian Church? The people. You. Me. All of us. That's intentional, friends. That's keeping the priesthood of all believers, this Protestant Reformation sort of phrase. Yay. It's keeping it alive. And the reality is, how do we keep it alive? How do we unfold in that? We see it in the early church. There's the disciples. Jesus says, go make disciples. They say, okay. We're not specially trained. We've just been hanging out with Jesus for a little while. But we're going to go. We're going to try this out. We're going to go be priests. How are we doing on being priests? How do we go about everyday priesthood, if you will? Well, we could try that John 3:16 sign business, right? Remember that guy? And there was one guy who started that back in the 70s, and then there were some others over time, and there's still some folks who do that occasionally. I'm not sure how effective that has ever been in sharing the good news. Did anybody come to faith through the John 3:16 sign in the end zone? All right, it's not polling so well here. Okay. Although, I will say, I will take it up as a strategy if somebody has tickets for the upcoming Cubs games. And they're probably going to be, you know, better if it's, you know, just right behind home plate, because that's really where you get to see it most on TV. So, I mean, I'll try it if somebody wants to share. But I don't think it's the most effective strategy in the world. No. No, being priests day by day, sharing God's grace, God's story, the story of what God is up to that we have from the Bible, it takes more than a sign. It takes life. It takes you and I sharing life. You may remember I mentioned a few weeks ago the 10-second gospel. Sometimes we think there's so much that we have to say. What do we? How do we boil it down? Well, somebody boiled it down with the 10-second gospel. Said it this way. God made the world good. Humankind through sin messed it up. Through Christ, God is putting it back together again. That's a pretty simple synopsis of the good news, and you can hold on to 10 seconds and can share that. But we don't share it very often, do we? There's roadblocks. There's things that get in the way. I want to address a few of those. One of the things I think we struggle with is we're worried we don't have quite the right thing to say. We don't have quite the right words. We're not trained in evangelism. We don't have the gifts of evangelism. So we're not sure. What do I say? Maybe I'll say something wrong. And the reality is, I think, friends, so often we put so much emphasis on the right words, and maybe we're not as worried about the right actions. Because we're wary of those people, aren't we, who share with us their thoughts and ideas, but don't sort of keep in line with them, who love their cookies and talk about sharing, but won't share them, right? The do as I say, not as I do types. I think a lot of folks have been burned around the world with Christians who have shared something about the good news of God, but not embodied good news. And so the gospel gets missed and is lost. Heard a funny story about this not too long ago. It was in the midst of an intersection, if you will. One man driving up, and the light turns yellow. He's a cautious driver, and rather than sort of floor it, as some of us might do, to get through the intersection, I don't know who would do that. I don't know. He decides to brake. He's going to slow down. Well, the person behind him was in a hurry and can't believe that he stopped because he figured, I'm going to get through too. And screeched to a halt, and he is just laying on the horn. He is sharing some words and gestures with him that he had not heard since his days in the Marines. This guy is going crazy. He's just livid that this person stopped in front of him. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Well, it's not too much longer in the midst of this tirade going on that a police officer happens to be walking along, and he notices all this, taps on the window. Oh, yes, officer? Step out of the car. Pulls him out, frisks him, puts him in his car, takes him down to the station. Whoa, we thought this was just a traffic stop. The man gets put in a holding cell. He's waiting. A few hours later, the arresting officer comes back, sort of sheepish, actually. Says, all right, come with me. Brings him back out. They give him his effects. And then he apologizes. He says, look, I'm sorry. I got to tell you what happened here. I was walking along my beat. I saw you, you know, honking and cussing up a blue streak and just, you know, yelling at this guy. And then I looked at the back of the car and I saw the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the little Christian fish and the Follow Me to Sunday School sign. And I thought, well, obviously this car's been stolen. So I'm sorry. We found out it's really your car. Sometimes what we do has so much more impact than what we say. So part of our role and our challenge as the priesthood of all believers is to consider, what are we doing? What do people see? Because they notice. You look through the New Testament, people came to faith so often there was a rhythm. They would see the early church community. They would see something different about them, about the way that they gathered together, about the way they cared for one another, the ways that they grouped across the normal boundaries of race and economics and gender, things that normally were such divisions. They would see something different, and they would wonder, what is this about? So then they would start to listen. And as they heard the message and saw the reality of how it impacted these people's lives, then people would believe. That so often is the pattern throughout the book of Acts. And it's often the pattern till today. People will watch and see who we are before they want to hear what we have to say. So one of the challenges of being the priests is to consider, how are we behaving? What are we doing just as much as what are we saying? Because it seems people won't necessarily remember what they're told of God's love. But they will never forget what they've experienced of God's love. I know I've seen that. I've experienced that. I couldn't hear and understand anything about the grace of God when I was a 16-year-old at a youth group before I felt it. Before I experienced it in that youth group. That had happened first, where it was real, where it took hold. Now, I think another struggle we have with being priests is we figure, I don't know enough. You know, I haven't been to seminary, I haven't studied the Bible that much, I won't have all the right answers. I couldn't share my faith. Well, let me dispel a myth here. Sometimes I think we think disciple means expert, but it doesn't. Disciple means learner. It's right there. That's our equation. Every one of the Jesus' first disciples, a learner. That's all disciple means, a student. There were disciples of all sorts of people. They happen to be disciples of Jesus. We get to be disciples of Jesus. We're just learners, none of us experts. And so we don't have to worry that we don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all known. We don't have to have all the answers. We just have to be open to sharing our story. What do we know about God? This is why sometimes it's called testimony. What does a witness do when they testify? They get up and they share what they know, right? They share, here's what I saw. Here's how I understand what took place. That's all we're talking about when we talk about sharing faith. Sharing what you know of God, what you've experienced of God. I mean, think about the experts and those first disciples. There's Peter. Peter, who had the sort of classic disease of foot and mouth so often, right? I mean, he would say one thing and then be so wrong, and Jesus would have to say, no, Peter, no, that's not it. Right? He was not exactly an expert in spiritual things. There was so many of them were fishermen. There's James and John, those two brothers who kept fighting over who was going to get the best seat in the kingdom, right? Not exactly experts. But every disciple went on after their resurrection encounter with Jesus to share the good news, to expand the church, and God's story grew larger and larger all around the Mediterranean because they weren't experts, but they had an experience with God, and they shared it. I want to share about one other disciple. His name is Denver Moore. Denver was the subject of a book that came out a few years ago, same kind of different as me. Anybody read that, by the way? Anybody notice that book? It's a great book. I found out actually just this week they are making a film version of his story. It'll be coming out next year. I would highly encourage us to see it at some point. That could be a fun church outing. Let's all go see the movie together. Denver's story is pretty powerful. As a young man who grew up in Louisiana and through different circumstances early in life, ends up in jail, 20-some years in prison, comes out as homeless in the streets of Texas. And along the way, a woman serving in a soup kitchen has this vision of him and encourages her husband to get to know him. And he does, and that's Ron Hall, the other author of the book. Between the two of them, they share their story of becoming friends and understanding who they are in light of God. And Denver Moore, as a man who was entirely uneducated, never went to school, never held down much of a steady job, never studied theology, church doctrine, or history. And yet, he came to faith because of an intersection with another man who shared life with him and got to share his story through a book and then began doing the talk show circuit, and more people were impacted by this simple, simple story. He said this once. He was on a PBS interview. He said, look, what I know is that God is in the recycling business. And what most folks in Fort Worth thought was trash on the streets, he's speaking of himself, God turned into a treasure. Now, I know that's not highfalutin academics. It's pretty simple, basic renewal, redemption theology. It says, God changed my life. Took trash to treasure. Denver Moore sharing his experience of God, being a priest to those he comes in contact with, the intersections. It's as simple as that, friends. I want to demystify evangelism. It doesn't take a particular script or knowledge. It's just sharing your life with someone else. As you get to know them, as they get to wonder who you are, you get to share. This is what makes me tick. This is at the center and core of my life, my faith. I think there's one other sort of reason we hold back, if you will, in sharing faith, and I think it's probably about an issue of courage sometimes. We're just scared. We're scared that the person will reject us, scared the person will be offended by it, scared that somehow it'll all go sideways. But remember the last verse of this passage. What does Jesus say? He says, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when we go as priests into everyday life, we go to work, we go to school, we go to our neighborhood, we share our lives with others, we don't go alone. Christ goes with us. He promised his presence in the name of the Holy Spirit. He said, I send my Spirit to go with you as a counselor, a guide. We don't go alone. God goes with us. And in fact, I think it's a great prayer whenever we sense there's sort of that moment or encounter happening where somebody's open to the story and we're sharing it, is just to perhaps bring that forward in our minds. Spirit, speak. Share. Because I don't have the right words. I don't know it all. But Spirit, share. You and I are priests, friends. No collars, no robes. It's kind of why I don't like wearing robes, too. Don't need it. Every one of us is a priest, friends. We get to go, we get to share the story, the part of the story we know about God, and God's grace in our lives and for this world. So this week, so you've got your grace lenses on, you're watching, you're looking for those encounters. Be open. Be open to that place and that moment, that person who's ready. Ready for you to share your life with them. Ready for you to share faith. Ready for you to say, this is what I know. I hope they'll hear as you share with them, as you become their priest. Gracious God, we're not sure what it means to be a priest sometimes. It's a little scary sounding. So Lord, take away the preconceptions of that word. Help us to hear it anew this morning. To understand, God, that you have called us as your people to share grace, to share your story, to share your reality with this world in all the unique ways that you've created us. Help us to go and do that this week, O God. And in the weeks to come, Lord, keep us open to those moments and possibilities. May your Spirit guide us in that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.